Please open your Bibles with me this morning to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. This morning we're going to take a break from our studies in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to address a subject that I prefer to address in several messages, but only going to do one this morning. We need, at least annual reminder of our responsibilities on several things, and this is, in my opinion, one of the most important. I do pray that this morning our hearts will be encouraged to take up a subject that we are not unfamiliar with, but that we constantly need sharpening and encouragement regarding. Oh, would you please stand with me as we read the Holy Word of God? We have chapter 4 before us. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. We're not going to give a close exposition of this passage. We are going to take what is set before us here and make some practical applications of it as it applies to our lives in the matter of family worship. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good father, a good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." Amen. The Holy Word of God. Let's now unite our hearts in prayer. Father, our hearts delight to read thy word. Oh, what a great mercy it is to be in thy presence. Father, our country at this very moment is exulting in evil. It delights in wickedness. It always has, but it is now manifest in a greater degree than we have seen in some time. But there are no new sins in our culture. There are no new sins in this world. There is no change in man's nature since the fall in the garden. Men have always been lost in every generation. There have been those that have broken every one of your commandments in every single age. Most governments throughout the history of this world have entertained many of the things we grieve over now. And oh, Father, we are not saying before thee that our hearts are not rent to see a nation that once held forth the gospel of Christ more clearly than it presently does. But Father, we have been on a long path of apostasy in this church, in the churches of this country. Father, we've been on a long path of running and embracing the bosom of this worldly lost culture in pleasures and sin, rather than fleeing from it and only running back to it to bring the glorious gospel of Christ. Father, we know that thou hast had testimony in every generation. Thou hast raised up thy faithful in every generation, and you have them now. Lord, I do pray that as we consider the word before us, as we see a father teaching his children the very truths of God, we have lying before us one of the very reasons our culture is in such terrible shape. Parents have turned their children over to every other kind of expert except the responsibility of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord themselves. O great God, the answers to all our ills are here in thy blessed word. How we pray in thy great goodness that thou would shake us this very day with thy holy presence. Send thy spirit here into our hearts. Kindle a fire that blazes in love for righteousness, holiness, purity, and to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, just that Christ might be exalted in our homes. I thank thee for the dear saints of God, the precious men and women and young people and even children in this place that know thee and love thee and are walking with thee. Fill them, encourage them, don't let them be cast down. Help them to go into the face of the enemy, covered with the armor of God. O righteous Father, I pray this morning that Thou wouldst take the very sword of Thy Spirit and do Thy great work against Thine enemies. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst come into this place and deal with the lost and save them, draw them to Thyself. And Father, I pray again with all of my heart that Thy people would be encouraged, comforted, strengthened. If we need reproof, reprove us, Lord. If we need correction, correct us. But oh God, how I pray that in this day, and as things turn darker and darker by the moment, that in Thy great grace, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord would shine brighter than ever, and that it would shine through us and through all Thy people. And we pray now, bless Thy Word and encourage our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. During His earthly life, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of His Heavenly Father's love for Him. As the Father hath loved me, said in John 15:9 and in other places. Christ the Son was conscious. Christ the Son was conscious of His Father's great love. And He taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father." Christ could have said, "Our Sovereign Lord," and that would be true. He could have said, "Here's how you should pray, O mighty Judge of the universe." That would be true. And there are numerous things that could have been said about our great and good God. But our Lord taught us to pray this way, "Our Father, our Father, which art in heaven." Jesus wanted His people throughout the ages to know and to love Almighty God as He did, as a loving Father with a beloved child. A loving Father with a beloved child. For many of us, the word Father does not bring up happy memories. Some of us grew up in what is often referred to as dysfunctional homes. I can say without any hesitation, I know that there are children sitting in this room right now that have one of the greatest blessings that God bestows, and that's a godly father. You should be thankful every day of your life that God gave you a father that loves Christ. But while the word father may conjure up all kinds of images in our minds, good feelings, bad feelings, wonderful experiences, sad tragedies, Jesus wanted us to know God as our Father. Our Father. He lets us use a personal pronoun. He doesn't just say, the Father, a Father, but my Father. Our Father. This helps us to understand that our Heavenly Father's love for His Son is the origin of an earthly Father's love for His sons and daughters. Why does any father anywhere, even when they're not believers, why do they love their children? Because there is a Heavenly Father that loves His children. And they're all made in His image. The sacred text that we have just read reveals an earthly father's love for His children as He teaches them. We could scarcely have a better example of family worship than the book of Proverbs. Chapter after chapter unfolds before us of a father saying, "Hear, ye children, hear, my son, hear, my precious ones, hear the word of the Lord." He doesn't package them up and send them to the religious experts. He teaches them what He has learned, what He believes, and how He walks. "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father." This wise father knew that his sinful children desperately needed wisdom. So he taught them the Word of God. He taught them the Word of God and the things he had learned in living the Word of God. So, as we have this before us, We have a wonderful illustration of how fathers in the New Testament can and must teach their children that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, therefore, Christian fathers who want their children to be wise must instruct them in Christ and His doctrine. Now, let's all admit something. It's a whole lot more comfortable to have somebody else do it, isn't it? Just a lot easier to just turn our children over to the experts. But that isn't what God has called us to. He's called us to something so simple, very plainly laid out before us. Parents should teach their children the Word of God. Now, what are the best ways for fathers and mothers to do this? Well, there are two surprisingly simple answers. Number one, all of you here today are taking advantage of this. A determined, heartfelt commitment to every Lord's Day worship in a local church. Number two, daily family worship. Now, pursuing these things in the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ reaps many, many blessings. So this morning we are not going to discuss our attendance upon worship of God in a local assembly, but in family worship. We will give our heart and souls to this important subject. So we want to consider this morning the many blessings of family worship. The many blessings of family worship. And may our blessed Lord Jesus help us as we take up, number one, the need for family worship. Number two, the biblical practice of family worship. And number three, the many blessings of family worship. And we'll only be able to touch a few of those blessings today. There are many, far beyond what we can count here. Well, may the God of grace, may the God who loves His children, may the God who instructs His children, may our Heavenly Father teach us about teaching our children today. May His Spirit be in our hearts as we take up the need for family worship. And we're going to base this essentially here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Solomon says, "Hear ye children, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Solomon himself had been taught by his father. So what Solomon is passing on, actually, is grandpa's knowledge and wisdom. And so it should be from generation to generation. Now, tragically, as I've said, many of us have not had godly ancestors. But we can start now, trusting God to work in the next generation and pleading with Him to pass on the faith that He's graciously brought into our lives, into our children's lives, looking past our children to our children's children and beyond. Solomon says, "I give you good doctrine. Listen to me. I give you good teaching. Forsake ye not my law." Don't flee. Don't run away from what I'm teaching you. "For I was my father's son." For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of the Lord. This is a wonderful thought. But what's he telling us? He knew his parents' love. And he's telling us that he knew his parents' love in the context of what he was taught. He doesn't talk about all the great toys his parents bought him. He doesn't talk about all the wonderful vacations they've had. He doesn't talk about, "Dad showed me how to bait for bass fishing." That's all fine. All that's good in its place. But that isn't what he's passing on to the next generation. Far too often, it's like our football team that we pass on to the next generation. But what we should be passing on to the next generation is the Word of God, the faith of God's elect, the truth of God. We can't save our children, but we can point them to our Savior. And we can pray for them. We can bless them by teaching them in our home, as Solomon himself experienced in the loving hand of his own, loving lips of his own father. He goes on to say, "He, his father, taught me also. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words." You see the generations? He taught me this, and now I'm saying the same thing to you. You can begin that in your home, if you haven't already. Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. This is not a salvation by works. But what he is saying is he has instructed him in the ways of God, and he's instructed him to believe in the Most High God. Now, he wanted his children to pay attention. Hear, ye children. This was not just some mechanical thing where he got up and went through it, and everybody ran in another direction. He said, hear me, pay attention, give me your heart. Let me fill it with a feast of fat things. Listen, children. Daddy's got some good things to tell you. As Proverbs reveals, good doctrine is teaching that is rooted in God's Word. Good doctrine simply means good teaching. Now, we also learn from this that Solomon teaches his children God's wisdom as his own father taught him, as we have considered. So, this is a beautiful multi-generational vision of passing God's truth to succeeding generations. And it is set before us in just one chapter after another. It's extraordinarily beautiful. Once you see the setting of Proverbs, to hear a father sitting down with his son, with his children, and repeatedly saying, listen, listen up. Listen to what the Lord's taught me. And then he begins to tell him all kinds of things, from how to handle his money to what kind of women to avoid. And it's all rooted in God's glorious Word. If you read Deuteronomy carefully, you cannot but hear its echoes all the way through the book of Proverbs. You hear someone who has heard the covenant of God. He's been taught the covenant law of God. He did as a king was commanded. He wrote out a copy of the law by hand to read every day of his life. And we hear him passing on that truth to his children. This is a beautiful picture. And he doesn't just stop with the ones in front of him. He has in view those to come. That's a lovely picture. Well, how do we do this? Well, to answer this, we must first consider that there are three spheres of worship. When we search the Scriptures, we will discover that three spheres of worship exist. Our Second London Baptist Confession summarizes this very well in chapter 22, verse 6. Chapter 22, paragraph 6. And it says, God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth. God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private, families, daily. Now, let me remind all of you that are members, this is what our confession says. This is what you've agreed to. As in private, families, daily, and in secret, each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken. Family worship, individual worship, and public worship. These are our holy and blessed obligations to our Creator and our Redeemer. Why? Because we find them laid out from Genesis to the very end of God's book. We find family worship, we find individual worship, and we find the corporate worship. It's all there. And that is why our fathers gathered that together into the confession. So, all they're pointing out is the God-declared responsibility of the people of God. Now, with this in mind, let us consider how we define family worship. What is that? It isn't a great and deep, dark mystery. I still don't understand the book of Revelation or Ezekiel, but I understand a little bit about family worship. It's very plainly laid out in Scripture. Family worship is the adoration of, prayer to, and instruction about our blessed triune God by the members of a household. That's simple. In other words, it's just the worship of God in our homes. When we offer up heartfelt prayer, when we joyfully sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and when we instruct from God's Word in the praise and adoration of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are practicing family worship. Let's then consider that family worship is necessary. We must prayerfully instruct our household and bring up our children if we have any. There are those that live alone, that do not wish to be married or want to serve the Lord simply in their singleness. There are those who are single but want to be married. There are those who are married and yet the Lord has not granted children. Or there are those who have been married and are perhaps widowed or widowers. But whatever our situation, we can magnify and glorify our God in our homes. And He's called us to that. We want to instruct our children. We want to instruct one another. We want to learn ourselves in the glorious truths of Holy Scripture. This is the teaching of God's Word. Family worship is therefore necessary. Paul understood this, and ye fathers. This is a commandment. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You are to nurture your children in the Lord. You can't do that without telling them about Him. That is impossible to do. You teach them who God is, and you let them see you model how to live with the Lord Jesus. Instruction, modeling, and hopefully walking together. But Paul understood this. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is an imperative. We live in a very sad day. We have many Christians, many, that say, oh, there isn't a verse in the Bible that has the words family worship in it. It's not my responsibility. I don't have to do that. I won't launch into a series of sermons about bad interpretation of Scripture right now. But that's a really bad way of thinking about the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach us many things. Some of the best verses in the Bible about justification don't have the word justification in them. It is set before us in commands. It's set before us by examples and illustrations. It's here. It is absolutely remarkable that anyone could read the book carefully and come away thinking, I have no responsibility to teach my children God's truth. One would wonder why anyone would run from the idea of teaching his children God's truth to begin with. If you love Jesus, if He's opened your heart, if He saved your soul, if His blood has cleansed you, why in the world don't you want your children to hear about Him from the moment they're out of the womb? Abraham understood this. He commanded his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. There was no local church for him to go to. Abraham didn't say, well, you know, where's the local church? And I'll dump this on somebody who's had a little training. No, he taught his children what God had taught him. Hear, O Israel, Moses said to the people of God, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Okay, parents, are you hearing? God gave this and set this before them and said, now, this is to be in your heart. And it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, you parents. Moses was the great prophet. Moses was a great teacher. But the Lord didn't command everyone to bring their children to Moses and let him teach them. He taught, and they were to teach. We believe the same principle here. Someone stands in this pulpit week after week and preaches and teaches the Word of God. And you're to take the things that you learn and make sure that you pass them on to your children. That's one of the reasons we have those outlines that we pass out. You have the outline of what's being taught here today. You can sit down and run over the outline 10 minutes with your family. My dear brethren, God is interested in our children. God is interested in our children's children. God is interested in generations of children brought up in the nurture and admonition of Almighty God. And while lots of people give input into our children, I'm certainly not saying that it's all about the parents. Of course, there are good teachers. There are good pastors, preachers, teachers, books that will influence and touch your children. Sometimes one of the most wonderful influences in your children's life is a godly man in the congregation. But the primary responsibility begins with mom and dad. And that's what we have plainly for us here. My words will be in your heart, and you are to take them and teach them to your children. Do we do that once quarterly, or do we do that when it's just simply convenient? When do we do that? Well, God says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Our lives are to be about the God that we serve. Doesn't matter whether we're ditch diggers or those of a different calling. Joshua understood this. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Serve there means worship. We will worship. "As for me and my house." The father understood, Joshua, understood what God had taught Moses to teach the people. It's in my heart. My house is going to worship that God. We're going to walk in the words that He's given us. I've got them in my heart. I'm going to pass them on to my children, and we're going to worship our God. The psalmist understood this. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come." Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. I mean, let me just throw in a footnote real quick here. Quickly. One of the reasons we had the Supreme Court decision we had was because several generations back, parents quit teaching their children what God says is evil and what is good. And we turned them over to be catechized by television and by Hollywood and by the radio. And they're well catechized. That's why, as I read to my utter astonishment, that in the last 10 years, the changes regarding homosexuality and same-sex unions have changed the greatest in, ready, Protestant young people. 10 years, it's completely overturned. Why? They've been catechized by Hollywood, not the Church of Jesus Christ. They've been catechized by government schools. They've been catechized with a mantra that goes over and over and over, so that they've adopted the religion of the day. No one should be surprised at what they're seeing. Is there really anybody here surprised? We turned our children over to the experts. We turned our children over to the culture. And now we have, professing Christian young people that live like the culture. Wow. When it's set before us right here in the Word of God, "My son, hear my voice. Hear my commandments." Now that doesn't mean that every single child turns out okay. But it does mean we're doing what God has commanded us to do. We leave the results in His hands. But the psalmist then goes on to say, "Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." Our children should hear from us the great things God hath done in our lives. "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." The fathers to the children. The picture is set throughout Scripture. It's there. The fathers to the children. And that includes mothers. And notice why this is done. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God." Far too many American Christians have set this hope, the American dream, before their children. You may be poor and you can become the President of the United States. All you have to do is work hard, get the proper documentation, get the documents when you graduate, make sure you pull down a big salary, and then you can be happy. That's never been the formula for God's people. There's nothing wrong with going from rags to riches. Happens in the Bible. But that's not the pattern for God's people. God's people are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to follow Him into whatever calling He brings them. And sure, we want to teach our children all of the good things that will be helpful for them to do that, but according to whose standard? Christ's, not the world. The father in Proverbs 4 understood these things. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding. And understanding, as we see in the book of Proverbs, is learning how to take God's Word and applying it to our hearts and then to our lives. We learn God's truth and then begin to live God's truth. That changes nations. John Calvin, preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, saw Geneva radically transformed when he just faithfully continued to preach the Word, preach the Word, preach the Word. Families began to change. Men began to change and began to take their responsibilities seriously. Women began to change and take their responsibilities seriously. Children were even converted. God works wonderful things in the faithful preaching of His Word. But His people must believe and apply those things. We want our children to set their hope in God. We want our children to know Him. We want them to know His purity so that they don't have to go into the filth of this world and be defiled to find out, oh, the world is kind of a nasty place. Nothing in this world takes the place of a humble, godly father or mother bearing witness day by day to the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing. Prayer, singing to God, reading from and obedience to God's Word, day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is one of God's simple but powerful ways of transforming families, individuals, churches, communities, the world. Why do we say there's even such a thing as Western civilization? Why is that one of the things that's most hated in modern universities and colleges? Because it was basically Christian. It wasn't perfect. I'm not saying that everybody in Western civilization is a Christian. I am saying that an entire worldview arose from God's Word and changed continents. And all it costs is the price of a Bible, a few hymnals, and a hard commitment to obey the Lord. That's so simple. It's simple. It's necessary. Number two, the biblical practice of family worship. The biblical practice. Family worship is obviously necessary according to the Word of God. But, as our text makes clear, teaching God's truth to the next generation takes personal, face-to-face, time with one's children. Let's go back over that. I hope that didn't go by you. Personal, face-to-face, time. And that's the thing most of us seem to have the least of, isn't it? But I'll tell you what. If this burns in your heart, you'll find a way to squeeze 5 minutes into the most important 5 minutes of the day. If that's all you have. Some men have a nice 9-to-5 job that kind of starts at 9 and kind of quits at 5. And they come home and that's as far as their work goes. Other men labor from early in the morning until late at night. And they're not home very much. They're doing everything they can to feed and clothe their families. I understand that. The Lord understands that. There are all kinds of problems that can hinder mothers or fathers if we let them. But when you look at those children and you think about the generation to come, there's virtually nothing that can stop you from finding the time somewhere, somehow, to teach your children. You can find that time. And we can talk about that in just a few moments. But let me say, it takes face-to-face time. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. I give you good doctrine. Hear that? I, Dad, and Mom. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Who is the teacher? Hear, O son, and receive my sayings. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. Who is the teacher? Take fast hold of instruction. The instruction is coming from Dad. So how then may we practice this in our families? We'll be quick on this because we want to get to the blessings. But first, there are general steps for establishing or maintaining family worship. Number one, here's the first thing. Fathers and mothers should pray that the triune God would give them wisdom and perseverance to worship Him in their home. It begins in prayer. It doesn't begin in the how-to book. It begins on your knees. With your face up to God or your head bowed down low, whatever your posture in prayer is, crying out to your Father in heaven, who teaches His children, how to be the father or mother that teaches his or her children. That's where it begins. If you're not doing that, you're probably not worshiping the Lord at home. We're not talking about a mechanical thing that somehow we force people into do it because that's what they do at that weird church down there. We're saying, we live in a dark day. Didn't the last week just prove that? Why? One of the primary reasons is American Christians stopped teaching their children. And they turned them over to someone else. The very end of children's church, which, by the way, there's no such thing. Not really. Not biblically. But the end came for us when we said to our children one day coming home, what did you learn today? And they said, oh, brother so-and-so, he's so funny. He told us all these funny stories. That was it. My children don't need funny stories when they're to be instructed about the things of God. They need to hear about God from His Word. Fathers and mothers should pray. That's where it begins. Jesus, in His Word, blesses His people. His Word promises, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If the God who saved you, if the God who loves you, has loved you so that He not only gave His Son, but gives His Spirit and His Word to you and instructs you from it. And if God's eternal purpose is that you're going to be like Him, then we should be teaching our children the truths of Almighty God with love, with grace, with mercy. Christ's disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And what did Jesus say? Go check out the experts. No. He said, no, I'll teach you. Our Father, which art in heaven. He taught us to pray. You think He will teach you? He will help you? If you plead with Him and say, Lord, how do I bring these children up? I preached on this subject down in Colombia. I've got an email from Colombia saying, what do we do? How do we do this? We want to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That should be the thinking of all of us. This is my God. This is the way He is. This is what He's taught me. This is what He's commanded us. Lord, just show me how to do it. I know it's going to be a challenge, and there are a lot of challenges, but it can be done. Jesus, the one who said, suffer little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. What was the problem? Disciples who were keeping the children coming from Jesus. And the Lord rebuked them. Let them come to me. How many of us as parents have ended up playing at some time, or maybe even now are playing, I hope not, the disciples who were keeping little children from coming to Christ. We're not bringing them into His presence and saying, oh Lord, these are the children Thou hast given me. Bless them. Bless them. Encourage them. Open their hearts. Open their souls. Teach them. Save them at an early age. But save them. Through His Spirit, His Word, and His church, our beloved Lord will gladly teach you how to do this. I guarantee you, if He could take a blockhead like me, who couldn't think past the end of his guitar neck, He can teach you. He can teach you. He will teach you. He said He's a wonderful and loving Father. I mean, you talk about somebody who didn't know what He was doing. I mean, He's right here. Neon lights flashing. Ignorant. But I knew that my children needed to hear about Jesus. I made virtually every mistake in family worship that you can make. And as I stand before the Lord, I know that I will say, I didn't know what I was doing. But Lord, You saved me, and I did my best to tell my children in my foolish and blind and foggy way about You. While I would rather say, Lord, thank You for giving me the grace to teach them like Spurgeon. I'm at least grateful that I will not stand before Him and say, yes, You gave them to me, but I had more important things to play on the computer than teaching them. I mean, I had to get my golf game down. Know what I mean? You will need wisdom to deal with the different personalities of your children, the different ages of your wife and your children. You will need God's grace and perseverance because there will be numerous and different challenges all the time. But that doesn't change what God's called us to do. Remember when you struggle with this, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you think that if you said, oh God, I don't know much of anything, but I know you saved me, and I want my children to know thee, and I want to be able to teach them at least what things I can teach them as their dad, as their mom. You think he would ignore that prayer? Of course not. He loves his children. He wants them to know him. He wants them to grow. Number two, a regular schedule that will work for your family most of the days of the week. You have your family's schedule. I have mine. We all have to work these things in a way that makes sense, but we must have a holy determination to establish and maintain the worship of God in our homes. That will mean sometimes you'll have to make difficult and unpopular decisions in order to find the best, most effective time for your family. But it's worth it. Number three, learn how to adjust for disruptions in your schedule. The Word says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Sometimes the Lord providentially interrupts our schedules with visitors or sickness or cars breaking down or whatever, etc. And furthermore, if you know that your family trip or visitors or vacation, any of those is coming, do not sacrifice family worship. Change your hours during that time. Or if you worship twice a day, you may switch to once a day if there are a lot of interruptions. But don't give that up. I mean, there are times when Meyer and I have days that have been so full that all we could do was, before we dropped into the bed, is hold on to each other and say, oh Lord, it's been a good day. We thank you for sustaining us through it. It's been a difficult day. It's been a hard day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We would repeat a scripture together and go to bed. How long does that take? But we weren't going to leave the day without him who gave us life, who gave us himself, who gave us the pardon of sin and eternal life. Number four, choose a regular place in your home for worship. Choose a place that works suitably for all ages of your family. Around the dining table works for some. Moving to the living room works for others. You know, a change of location helps some stay with it. There are a number of ways you can be creative. But be creative. Make sure you choose a place in which your children can give undivided, undistracted attention. Perhaps sitting in Grandma and Grandpa's living room with the TV going isn't the place to do it. Maybe go out and sit in the patio for a few moments, or go to the bedroom where you're sleeping. Lots of ways to do things, if the desire of your heart is to worship your God with your family. I don't know how many times in our own family there would be the experience of doing family worship on the way somewhere, singing to the Lord, talking about the scriptures in the car. That's not the ideal, but it's better than not worshiping the Lord. Be consistent, whatever the cost. Be consistent, whatever the cost. Number five, when friends or family visit, invite them to join you in worshiping Christ. If they do not wish to, have your family worship and then rejoin them. If necessary, put your voicemail on or turn your cell phone off during your time of devotions. No texting during family worship. Consistency is crucial. If you put off family worship, listen carefully, if you put off family worship for other things, you will teach your children that those things are more important than worshiping God. It's just the fact. Everything else is more important than worshiping the Most High. And specific elements to employ. Once again, so simple. Prayer, singing, Scripture. There are a lot of ways that you can handle Scripture in your house, especially depending on the age of your children. My dear brethren, memorize Scripture together. That's a wonderful thing to do as a family. It's not for everybody, but I highly recommend it. Number two under that, use confessions and use catechisms. That's exactly why they were drawn up. Confessions and catechisms were meant to be a preservative for the faith of the fathers. And very often, as Martin Luther says in the beginning of one of his catechisms, he understands that fathers had to work. In those days, you would get up when it was dark, and you'd come home when it was dark. You'd work in the coal mine, work in the dark all day. I mean, very often there was barely any time for a father to learn much on his own. He was digging in the ground to try to feed his children, who could easily starve. They didn't have regular paychecks with benefits like we have nowadays. But they could come home and they could open a catechism and say, "Children, did you learn this question today? Tell me the answer to number 3. You could do that. Anybody here can do that. Anybody. Number 3, read Christ-centered, grace-exalting literature. There are 850 titles through 2 grazed doors from where I'm standing. And you can get books, booklets, tracts, and you can read to your children the extraordinary wealth of the faith of your fathers. It's right there. "I've never been to seminary. I don't know how to teach a class." Yeah. Sit down and take the great teachings of the world and read them to your children. You can. The issue is, will you? Will you? Not because the preacher, preacher was talking on family worship today. Big guilt trip. The Lord isn't interested in you responding to a guilt trip. So save yourself the expense of a guilt trip. What the Lord is interested in is hearts that love Him and obey Him because they love Him. And where does that love in our heart come from? It's knowing His glorious love as a Father to us. We can't stir ourselves up to make ourselves do things. Oh, we can momentarily. But talking about something that lasts has to come from a greater motivation. And what's the motivation? Not the whip from the pulpit. What's the motivation? Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do your children know that? Could they say that back to you? They were to be separated from you today, would there be scriptures burning in their hearts that even if someone didn't read them the Bible, it would be in there? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Is it there? Did you put it there? Prayer, singing, scripture. How often should you do it? What's the frequency? Well, need God's wisdom and good understanding of your family's physical, mental, and spiritual capacities. I mean, you've got to know your family a little bit and know who can handle what and bring them along so that they can do greater than where they are. That takes love and gentleness and face-to-face time and discipline. You can have a short session in the morning, a longer one in the evening if you do it twice a day. Or you can do a longer session in the morning if your time permits and a short session in the evening. Or two sessions of approximately the same length. There's no law about this. You may say, "Well, we can only work it out for once a day." That's fine. You can do it in the morning. Or you can do it maybe at lunchtime. Or maybe after dinner in the evening when you've got everybody there. Brethren, this is just not difficult if your heart's desire is to honor Christ in your home. Is it challenging? Oh, yes. Is it hard? Not using the elements. Those things aren't hard. But the enemy will do everything he can to stop you. And your flesh will help out. Yes, there's a battle. Family worship will be a real battle. But whether you do it once a day or twice a day, we're not putting spirituality on how often anybody does. David prayed throughout the day. Daniel prayed set times of the day. No one said you've got to do this so many times in order to be spiritual. But to honor the Lord, my dear brethren, we can find a time during the day where we can sit down and honor God in our homes. Read the Scripture. Let's talk about then the many blessings. Oh, I want to give us really fruitful thoughts about this. And this is just scratching the surface. The most important blessing, of course, in family worship is that it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. God loves His people. He sustains them throughout the day by millions of things that we never even notice. You know, we'll say, "Boy, you know, I was in a car wreck back a few years ago, and man, I walked away from that thing." Most of the time, people don't walk away from that kind of stuff. "Whoa, the Lord was really with me." He's really with you right now while you're sitting in that pew. Just as much. He's keeping you from falling into hell at this very moment. Isn't that great? He's doing stuff for you every moment of every day that you don't even realize, that we don't even thank the Lord for. We should sit down every day and say, Lord, we thank you that no one died in our home today. We thank you today that you've healed little sister or little brother of his sickness. He's been sick for 2 weeks. We're so thankful that he's well. Now, thank you, Father. Brethren, we should at the very least bring thanksgiving and glory and praise to our great and good God every day. Their family worship is a blessing to husbands, fathers, and sons. As our text reveals, family worship is a preservative from this generation to the next generation. Number one, God uses faithful fathers and mothers. We're talking about men right now. God uses faithful fathers to pass the doctrine of Christ from one generation to the next. A teaching on Sunday morning and maybe Wednesday night isn't enough for the week, especially in the day in which we live. Not enough. But God uses faithful fathers day in, day out, line upon line, precept upon precept. Number two, family worship helps a man to learn how to focus his mind and express God's truth. I have seen men, and it's been a delight to watch it. Y'all, when I'm sitting back here, you don't see the men as they get up to read. I've seen men who, for a few years ago, have gotten up to read the Word of God. I could see their knees shaking. I could see their knees almost knocking together as they stood here. And now they can stand before God's people and read the Word without trembling. They can talk to their children in ways they could never talk before. To be able to sit down day in and day out with your wife and your children because you love them and read to them and ask them questions or to read to them and sing with them. This does things for you that you can't imagine, let alone all the blessings it pours out upon them. More of that in just a few moments. But it will help you to focus your mind. You've got to think. I mean, how many of you have had the experience? I won't ask for a show of hands, but you've heard something. You've heard the message. You think you've got the message. And someone says, what was the message about today? He was talking about, what's a good word for that? He was, God. He was talking about God in the Bible. Yeah, when you start trying to express it, all of a sudden it's different from when you're sitting there and listening to it. Family worship helps you begin to sharpen your mind so that all of a sudden you are turning into what you were made to be. You were to lead your family according to the Word of God. When I say that, I don't mean that you'll end up like Lloyd Jones or Spurgeon or Arthur Pink or any of these people. I certainly haven't. You might. But the point is that you do it, and it will help you focus your mind and your ability to express God's truth. As you're doing that, you'll learn how to say things to people in the workplace or people out in the market. Number three, family worship helps build consistency and a sense of order in the home. If our homes look like anything very often in our day, it's disorder. But family worship helps to bring a sense of order into the home. In fact, I mean, it came to the place to where my wife or my children would say to me, as perhaps one evening was growing later than another, and they would say, Dad, are we going to have family worship tonight? It was part of their thinking. In the evening, that's what we do. Dad, we're not doing that. Bring God's order into your home. Now, there are a lot of ways to do that. I'm not saying it's the only way. I'm saying it's one. Number four, family worship bears the fruit of accountability in a father, a husband, or even a son. Older sons very often can lead family worship when dad's gone, and he should do that. Fathers, you should be doing that with your sons. Of course, use your wife to do that, but as your sons get older, encourage them and help them to do these kinds of things. But it helps to build a sense of accountability. A lot of dads they worked hard, they're tired, they come home, they don't want to do anything else. They've done their day. That's it. I want to go now and sit on the computer or flop down in front of the idiot maker. You know, I want to sit down and do all of this kind of stuff because now it's my time. Right? That's what our culture's all about. Me time. It's time for me time. I got to have me time now. Well, this book always says others' time is the order of the day. That's what real me time is all about. Giving yourself for others and giving yourself to your children is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. Number five, family worship is especially helpful to a father in training children for public worship. Wise fathers and mothers earnestly and consistently teach and discipline their children to sit quietly and hear the Word of God at home. I mean, they don't start off being able to sit for an hour-long, hour and 15-minute sermon. They don't start that way, as we well know. But the fact of the matter is they learn to do these things. And you're shocked at how early they start hearing. Daddy, what did he mean when he said this? I've had parents say to me, I was absolutely astonished that my son was listening. I never thought he was paying attention. It's one of the reasons they should be here instead of hearing funny stories. Oh, my dear brethren, family worship is good for teaching your children how to sit still and behave. It's a wonderful time every single night to hold them, to teach them, shh, no, be still, be quiet. And they learn. They will learn. They're creatures made in the image of God, and God wants them to worship. You think He would not help you teach them to be still, to be quiet? Now, if you have family worship every day and you let the children run around the house the whole time you're doing it, screaming and throwing things, it's not likely that they're learning how to sit and be still. But I encourage you to teach them. Finally, consistent worship, family worship helps a man to overcome leadership fears. A lot of men are utterly fearful of attempting to convey to someone else other than the latest joke or the latest scores of the football game or basketball or baseball or whatever, how big the bass was. It's why is it that all of a sudden we can talk to just about anybody about some things, but we can't look our wife in the eye or our children and say, let me tell you about the God who saved me. Here's how hard it has to be. Children, I was lost living the way I wanted to live. And you know, God in His mercy sent someone to me with the gospel. By His grace, He opened my eyes and I began to see that Jesus Christ truly is who He said He was. Crucified. Resurrected. He died to save me from my sins. How long did that take? And as you learn to tell your children, you can tell other people. Brethren, there, at every aspect of this, there's something wonderful, encouraging, growing, edifying at this. Well, what about wives and mothers? Let me try to press along here. Number one, wives and daughters profit from what father teaches them. If he's a godly man, I'm not saying a perfect man, I'm just saying a man who faithfully walks with his Lord. A godly man is the one who repents when he sins. Not someone who doesn't sin, he's someone who repents. My dear brethren, wives and daughters profit when a father loves them and teaches them. They profit. They hear the truth. Number two, because of this, wives and daughters learn to trust the head of the home for guidance, protection, and provision. Now, if you want your daughter to learn how to trust her husband and walk in submission to him, waiting until she gets married is a bad call. They should be teaching her by providing for her and protecting for her now, loving her and reading her the scriptures and telling her what men are like, what women are like, without Christ and with Christ. It's all there in the Bible. We've got some godly men to look up to in the scriptures. We've got some wicked men to eschew. Daughters and mothers, wives, all profit from a father that humbly reads the Word of God and teaches it to his children. Number three, wives and daughters profit from a man's prayers. You want to love your wife? Do you want to love the mother of your children? Do you want to love your daughters? Name them in their presence as you pray. Oh, Father, I thank Thee for the wife Thou hast given me. And I thank the Lord for the wife that He has given me. And I thank her in her presence. She's not hearing this for the first time here. Oh, surprise! I didn't know if that was going on or not. She hears it. It's feeble. It's coming from a weak vessel. A vessel that does and says things sometimes that are not very loving. But your wife, your daughters, the mothers of your children, profit when you pray for them. Pray for their well-being. Pray for their strength. Pray for their growth in the Lord. Pray for their schooling. Pray for the things that affect them. Any of the things that have to do with them, pray for them. Your wives and your daughters profit from that. They're encouraged by that. What a great blessing to have a husband, a father, or a son who fervently prays for a woman in her presence. A son who's handling family worship while his father's gone, bows his head, and, oh God, I thank Thee for the mother that Thou hast given us. Thank Thee for my brothers and sisters. And I thank Thee, O righteous Father, that the mother Thou hast given me has been faithful to my soul. Oh, bless her as she continues to bring up these children. Don't wait once a year to give her a bundle of flowers and say, yeah, I love you, Ma. Pray for her in her presence. And give her the flowers. That's fine. I didn't say just don't give her the flowers. Understand the point. Number four, wives and mothers may pray and participate in the warmth of the family. Very often your wife is working so hard at so many things at the house, she's thankful to have an adult come home and to hear an adult's voice. Heck, good. I know that there's some women listening. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you, I mean, it's the fact. Men, you don't encourage your wife when you come in and go, bad day, grouse, 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 flop in front of the computer. How about her day? Let's see, I changed 147 diapers before 8 p.m. Yeah, I mean, oh, by the way, the children are throwing up. They have been since this morning. We've had the bucket brigade going. And I mean, it's like your wives undergo all kinds of things. They should be hearing from you that you're concerned about the kind of day that they had. They should hear from you in prayer about your health, about the things that affect you. Men, women profit from this. Daughters, wives, mothers. They profit from these things. Wives and mothers may and should learn to teach the children in family worship when their husbands are away. Paul said to Timothy, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. It was a faithful grandmother, faithful mother, and a son whom God had mercy on. How do we know that they were faithful? How do we know that Lois and Eunice were faithful? Because Paul says in 1 Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures, which is able to save your soul. Those children heard from that young man heard from two faithful women, a grandmother and a mother. Grandmothers, when your children are out of the house, it's not over. In the day in which we live, you may end up bringing up your grandchildren. It's not over. Learn and be a Lois that passes on to children and children's children the glory of Christ that saves. Heaven is going to be populated with people who had a faithful mother, a faithful grandmother. In fact, it will be interesting to see how many are there because there was a faithful mom who took her son and put him in a chair and said, today, we're going to learn the 23rd Psalm. Now repeat after me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. There's nothing on TV worth that. Nothing on your iPod worth that. Nothing out at the tennis court worth that. It isn't there. The glory of Christ from a mother's lips is extraordinary. Charles Spurgeon testified, I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. It was the custom on Sunday evenings, while we were yet little children, for her to stay at home with us. And then we sat around the table and read verse by verse. And she explained the Scripture to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading. There was a little piece of Aline's Alarm, that was a popular book in that time, or of Baxter's Call to the Unconverted, another popular book. And this was read with pointed observations made to each of us as we sat around the table, and the question was asked, how long it would be before we would think about our state? How long before we would seek the Lord? Then came the mother's prayer. And some of the words of that prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray. I remember on one occasion her praying thus, now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. I think a child would remember that prayer. Spurgeon did. The women of the home learn to respect a man who humbly loves them, prays for them, instructs them, and lives in the power of the Holy Spirit sacrificially. I never heard from my father's lips the Lord of the name of the Lord except in vain. Never. But from my mother, I often heard floods of prayers. It was a great thing to hear my mother pray. Well, I've got two things to finish. Let me do that. I'm sorry that I'm running over, but I'd like to blame it on vacation, but I'm afraid it's systemic. So, number three, family worship is a blessing to children. Family worship is a blessing to children. They may not see it when they're young. But number one, children profit from seeing their father and mother united in Christ. That's an image that needs to be burned into their heads. I can tell you, loud bickering, name-calling, that gets burned into their heads. Far better for them to see mom and dad together. Or even after a bout of name-calling, humbly repenting before everyone in the house and saying, Daddy sinned against everyone here by what he said to Mom. Or Mama sinned in the way that she just spoke disrespectfully of Daddy with everybody here. Changes houses. Helps children. More than one occasion, I had to sit down in front of my children and say, Daddy sinned. But they know. To have acted like it didn't would have been utter hypocrisy. Number two, children learn from their mother and father's examples. Everyone here should know that. Three, in this context, they learn to obey authority. I mean, the very fact that you're teaching them to sit still is helping them to understand there's another will in the room apart from theirs that's pressing on theirs, and that they must learn to respect that will, not out of sheer raw force, but out of firm love. It is a proven fact, at least according to some polls, the children that learn to obey the authority of their mother and father usually go on to respect authority in other realms. And those that have no respect whatsoever for authority in their homes go out and live that way in society, usually. Exceptions to anything. Number four, when father and mother pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, the children learn about trusting God in every issue of life. Oh, Father, we pray for our daughter. She's sick. She's got the measles. She's got a cold. She's got whatever. Oh, God, would you heal her? Oh, Daddy's lost his job. We're going to thank the Lord. We're going to pray. Children, let's gather together. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to help Dad get back into work. When they see you day in and day out bringing the issues of life to God, they understand that there's a reality to what you believe. There will be times when your children will even say, Dad, Mom, would you pray for me? I'm sick. I'm this. I've got that. Would you pray for me? When a father and mother sing to the Lord, the children learn to offer up praise to their Creator. That's, again, one of the reasons we have them here. When father and mother plead with God for the souls of the lost, will this not affect the children in holy things? Number five, children will learn the Word of God from their father and mother's lap in the warmth of their home, securing the blessings of sacred family ties. Don't doubt how much family ties mean. Even the most rebellious children usually end up, sooner or later, calling home. How you doing? We're doing okay. How are you, son? How are you, daughter? They need to learn these things from us. Number six, most importantly, God is often pleased to use this humble exercise in drawing children to faith in Christ. Our sovereign God often, not always, but He uses a father and mother submitted to Christ to reap a glorious harvest of souls to His great kingdom. Now, last two. Quite obviously, brethren, if we believe all these things, family worship then is a blessing to churches. Families that have been praying throughout the week together, singing to the Lord throughout the week together, hearing the Word of God throughout the week together, having been warmed up throughout the week on spiritual things, don't usually walk into the Church of Jesus Christ stone cold. But those have been playing on the computer all week and texting with everybody and having a great time with all the games that they're playing, or just being so busy at work that they know anybody else on the planet is alive. And then they just walk in on Sunday mornings. Boy, the preacher can be really dry on those mornings. People not very friendly. When we're utterly out of sorts with the one thing that brings us together, the Lord Jesus. Family worship can be a blessing to communities. Let me read this to you. John G. Payton said, the worst woman in the world, Torthorald, then leading an immoral life, but since, changed by the grace of God, was known to declare that the only thing that kept her from despair and from the hell of suicide was when, in the dark winter nights, she crept up close underneath my father's window and heard him plead in family worship that God would convert the sinner from the error of wicked ways and polish him as a jewel for the Redeemer's crown. I felt, said she, that I was a burden on that good man's heart, and I knew that God would not disappoint him. That thought kept me out of hell, and at last led me to the only Savior. A man simply faithfully, having family worship in his home, had no idea he was worshiping to someone outside. We need to worship God in our families. It's plainly laid down in Scripture. It is plainly illustrated for us in Scripture. And throughout the history of the churches of Christ, when it's been healthy, family worship has been the obvious practice of God's people. So important was it that following the Reformation and during the time of the Westminster Assembly, men were disciplined out of the Church of Christ for not having family worship. They couldn't believe that someone would think so little of the immortal souls of his children that he would never feed them. Now, we've come a long way, haven't we? You have people argue with you whether we should do this or not, when at one time when the church was in a healthy way, people were disciplined for this. May I close then with this? Let's go back to John G. Payton and listen. And so began in his 17th year that blessed custom. See, Payton is speaking of his father, of family prayer, morning and evening, which my father practiced probably without one single avoidable omission till he lay on his deathbed, 77 years of age. When, even to the last day of his life, a portion of Scripture was read and his voice was heard, softly joining in the psalm, and his lips breathed the morning and evening prayer, falling in sweet benediction on the heads of all his children, far away, many of them, over all the earth, but all meeting him there at the throne of grace, none of us can remember that any day ever passed unhallowed in this way. No hurry for the market, no rush to business, no arrival of friends or guests, no trouble or sorrow, no joy or excitement ever prevented at least our kneeling around the family altar while the high priest, meaning his father, led our prayers to God and offered himself and his children there. The fruit in his children is remarkable. I urge you to read his biography. So, my dear brethren, with just naming these blessings and just knowing that the God who loves us teaches us his truths, let us with joy, let us with a holy fire pursue honoring our God in our homes. Let us have family worship. Let us lift our voices in prayer. Let us lift our voices in singing to our God. Let us read His Word, hear His Word, read great literature that exalts Christ and feeds our souls and teaches us the way to life everlasting. Let us teach our children and our children's children the pure doctrine of Christ crucified, of Christ resurrected, of Christ ascended, of Christ interceding, of Christ returning. Teach our children that they must repent of their sins. We must teach them that they must believe on the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord Jesus grant your children and their descendants to join you in glory at that great day. Family worship is the conduit by which the innumerable blessings pour down from heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.